We have 20 minutes to get through this. This may be the quickest sermon I've ever preached. You're welcome. but I won't cut any corners. I'll make sure that I say what needs to be said. All right. So it was a busy week for a particular fast food restaurant that sells chicken. Very, very busy week. A lot of things have been going on, and kind of spotlight has been on Christians and how they've responded to this fast food restaurant and its owner and some of the comments that he's made. And so, you know, there have been demonstrations all week, and there have been Facebook posts all week, and there have been tweets and blogs and newspaper articles and online articles all about this. The spotlight is on how Christians have been responding. And for a lot of people, they felt like, you know, this week was their moment to shine, that the standing in line for 3 hours to get, you know, a sandwich that is good, but I think it's overpriced. But that a lot of people have taken this opportunity to say, look at me, I've done my Christian duty. I stood for what's right. I stood for the cause. And so a lot of people have left feeling like, I'm a good Christian. I'm a good Christian because I stood for the cause. I stood when the time came for me to stand. I people saw me. I was in line, and I was representing the truth, and I was standing for what's right and doing all these things. And so a lot of people, if you read the newspaper articles, if you read Facebook posts or tweets, or you talk to people, people feel really good about themselves because they think with that one act of solidarity, that one demonstration, that they fulfilled their Christian duty, that they've showed the world that, hey, look at me, I'm a Christian. The problem that I have with large demonstrations like that is that it's easy for Christians to get together and stand publicly and show, like, you know, look at us, we're good, we know the truth, we're of the truth, we're not going to compromise anything. It's easy for Christians to gather together in large circles like that and show the world, you know, we're saved and the rest of you guys are wrong and we're right and we're not going to compromise. It's easy for Christians to do that when the lights are on. But I wonder how many people who were in line that were publicly standing for what they feel and what they believe is what's right, silently in the dark, are compromising every day. The struggle that I have with that when stuff like this comes around and I get antsy, I'm like, well, maybe I should go. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm the main one that should be in line. I get convicted really quickly, like, Terry, now listen. How are you going to go up there and put on this front for these people like you got it all together when no one's looking? There's still some areas in your life that you're compromising. That it's easy when it's not your issue, when it's not your struggle, when it's not something that you have to deal with, you're quick to stand for it. But what about those areas in your life that you're not taking a stand? What about those areas where you're falling short and no one knows and no one can see because it's not on the news and you don't put that stuff on Facebook and you don't tweet about that stuff? But what about that stuff that you know is wrong but you still do it? Those people that you know you're connected to, that you know you shouldn't be hanging around with, you still shouldn't be dealing with or fooling with, but you still do it. What about those areas in your life where you've just given in and say, God, well, this is just me? This is the question that God has been dealing with me this week. The pastor. And so I as I've been studying for, and it's funny that this happened this week that I've had to preach on this topic. The topic that we're talking about is being morally pure. This is one of the values that we have at City Life Church. We desire to be a people who are morally pure, not just when the lights are on, but when the lights are off. Not just when the news cameras are out, and not just on Facebook, and not just on Twitter, and not just on blogs, but at home. At 10 o'clock at night, and no one's around, and no one will find out. At work, when we have to put on our faith, and it's easiest for us to compromise at work and at school, those places where it's easy for us to just blend in. that we desire to be morally pure in every situation, in every place that we are, that that's God's desire for us. That we don't just proclaim our salvation, but that we would actually live that out in every area of our life. So the main thought this morning, if you have the bulletin, fill in the blanks. Main thought today that we want to talk about being morally pure is that with salvation comes the expectation of living right. With salvation, there comes an expectation of living right. That it's not just good enough to say that I'm saved. But God desires and God commands us to live that salvation out. That Jesus did not come and just offer us an insurance policy. He did not just come and offer us a get out of hell free card. He didn't just offer us a way to escape death and a way to escape the pain and trouble and sorrows of this world. But he offered us a new life. He offered us a new way of living. He offered us a new way of thinking. He came to transform our very lives. And so with this great salvation that we sing about, praise the Lord, we saw the light. There's the expectation that we be light. And that means in every situation, in every decision, in every choice that we make, that we should be taking a stand for what we believe in. Because that's who God desires us to be. And that's what we ourselves desire to be. We desire to be morally pure. That when people examine our lives and when people see us and out in the streets and not in church and we're not around our church family, that people would see moral purity in our lives. That they would see the life of Christ exemplified in our life. Not perfectly, but at least that they would see it. With salvation comes the expectation of living right. That you weren't just saved to just be cool, but that you were saved to show the transformational power of Jesus Christ in your life. Being a Christian, then, is not something that we just turn on and off. It's not something that we choose to be when it's convenient. It's not something that we choose to be when it's easy, but it's a lifelong commitment to God, our Father. This commitment is simply that we would live our lives making choices and decisions that are consistent with the character of Jesus' life. That when people see our actions and when people see our decisions and the choices we make, that our choices will reflect the very nature of Jesus Christ. That we would be like the people in Antioch in Acts chapter 10. That people would be noticing us and people would see us at work and see us out in the streets and see us in the grocery store and see us at Starbucks and see us at the library and see us at the park and say, they remind me of somebody. Christians weren't called, they didn't name themselves Christians. They were called Christians because people noticed the way that they lived. They said, that's just like Christ. It's easy to call yourself Christian. But how many of us can honestly say, people know we're Christians by the way we... Everybody calls himself a Christian. You ask a five-year-old, are you a Christian? Yes, why? Because my mom and daddy are. Some of us were like 40. Are you a Christian? Yep, because my mom and dad were. That's not what God would have for us. It's not something that we just self-proclaim or self-identify ourselves with, but it's something that people would see, that people would take note and say, I don't know what it is about you, but I there's something different. There's something that stands out about you. And you can say, yes, that's the love of Christ. That's the light of Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit working in my life. I've been saved and he is transforming me. Because I know that with this salvation comes expectation. Just like with my promotion, I wish I would get this promotion and continue to do the same work that I'm doing now. You know how quickly they will revoke that? but the same applies with our salvation. That he didn't just give it to you so you can stay where you're at. so that you can stay in your mess. He gave you salvation so that you could be set free from that. That you can be released from the bondage of sin. That sin has no more dominion over us, for we're more than conquerors. And so all throughout Scripture, we are told and shown what it looks like, what it means to be a people of God. It starts with the law and the Ten Commandments. If you want to know what it looks like to be a child of God, a person of God, if you want to know what it looks like, look in the Bible. We talked about that being biblically measured. This is our representation of what it looks like, not helping us get somewhere, but it's the there we want to get to. It starts with the law and the Ten Commandments. God clearly defines what it means to belong to Him. He clearly defines through the law and through the prophets and even through the Proverbs and Psalms and through the Gospels and through the Apostles. He clearly defines that this is what it looks like to have my name. This is what it looks like to bear my name, to bear my spirit, to call yourself a Christian, to be called a Christian. This is what it looks like. So the expectation is clear. We have no excuse. But I think the problem is... Let me rephrase that. I don't think the problem is we don't know what it looks like. I think we do. I think we know what it looks like. And I think we know what we should do. I think we know what we should not do. The problem is, I believe, and maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just soliloquizing right now. I'm having a conversation with myself. Maybe the problem is that we feel like we can't do it. That's not we don't know what to do. Because it's clear. If you can read and you have good reading comprehension, it's clear what living like a Christian looks like. The problem is that we feel like we cannot do it because we're stuck in this world that is so messed up. We're stuck in this world which is so broken. We've been placed in these families that are broken and messed up and dysfunctional. And we're like, God, how do you expect me to live and I'm surrounded by all this mess? How do you expect me to shine when at my job there's nothing but darkness? How do you expect me to live right when cancer is running through my family? How do you expect me to respond in a certain way when all these things are going? I'm faced with all the pressures of the world, and I'm being pulled in every direction, and all these TV shows are portraying things that are totally against what you are, but it's good. I can't stop watching. How do you expect me to live when the music is drawing me away from you? It's burning up all these feelings and emotions that, God, I need to do something with these. How do you expect me when we're in this world that is totally against what you're saying, when the government who's moving totally away from your principles and totally away from, how do you expect me to do this when I'm flooded by so much hell? So the problem is we don't know what to do. The problem is we feel like we can't. We feel like we're handcuffed. That I can't help it but give in. I can't help but compromise. It's around me. Maybe they are right. Maybe things have changed. Maybe that is old-fashioned. Maybe that is something that happened 2,000 years ago. If everybody's doing it, maybe I'm the crazy one. We feel like we can't live right. But I stopped by this morning to tell you that you can. You can. We can. If you have your Bible, I did not drop the name. Lord, where'd it go? Sorry. If you have your Bibles, these are open up to 1 Peter chapter 1, towards the end of the Bible. If you go to Revelation, go back a few chapters. 1 Peter chapter 1, real quick, 7 minutes. We're going to do this. You can be morally pure. 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it says chapter 4 in the bulletin. It should be chapter 1. 1:13. Yes. I don't know what you guys are saying. The program says 4, but it should be 1. Yes. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. Yes. You guys are trying to confuse me. I'm not going to let it happen, though. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Amen. I believe in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, Peter gives us reasons why we can be morally pure. Because we can. If you think you can't, then we're already defeated. But we serve a God who's bigger and who's greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. More than a conqueror is not just a lyric in a song. It's a reality in your life. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So reasons why we can be morally pure. Number one, it's a part of God's will. This is part of God's plan that you be morally pure. If you back up a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verses 1 and 2, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Peter says, listen, according to God's ultimate plan, you have been chosen as one of his. And because he later on says, the one who has called you is holy, then you yourselves be holy. Since he called you, since he predestined you, since he ordained you to be one of his from the foundations of the world, it's part of his will that you live right. It's not this, well, God just made me this way. No, sin made you this way. God made you to be spotless and blameless. And it's part of his plan to bring you back into right relationship with you, that he would make you clean, that he would make you pure so that you could be a proper representation of who he is. It's God's will that you live right. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. He says, this is God's will for your life, even your sanctification. Tom talked about it last week. There was another passage that says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray always, for this is the will of God concerning your life. So part of God's will is that you be separate, that you be holy, that you would be set apart from this wicked and cruel and dark and evil world. This is God's will for your life, even your sanctification. You can do it because God's will is for your life to be separate, to be holy, to be pure. It's part of God's will. Number two, reasons why we can be morally pure is because we have God's Spirit. Yeah. If you didn't know, if you're a Christian, and if you've been saved by the power of Jesus Christ, you have God's Spirit. Don't let anyone try to convince you otherwise. You have God's Spirit. He's placed, he sealed you. He's put a down payment on your life by giving you his Spirit. That when Jesus Christ comes back and you receive your full reward, you would reference back to knowing that you have the Holy Spirit. And because you have the Holy Spirit working in your life, because you have the Holy Spirit operating and moving in your life, you can live right. Because without the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. If we could, we wouldn't need Jesus. If we could, there would be no need for the cross. When you say you can't, technically you can't. blood, God, in his graciousness and his awesomeness and his faithfulness, he has deposited himself in us to say, you can do it because I'm in you. I'm the one working things out in your life. I'm the one cleaning you up. I'm the one changing the way you think. I'm the one operating in your life. I'm the one who's doing the transformation. Your job is just to submit to it, to allow God to work in your life, to allow the Spirit to do what it needs to do, to clean you up and to purify you and to sanctify you. Your job is just to submit to it and rest in the fact that God is changing me from the inside out. I may not see it. I still may bear the scars of my past, but God is working in me. I'm looking at a room full of people whose God's Spirit is dwelling within them. That God's been working in your life. Week after week, we testify to the goodness of how God has been working in our life. You can live morally pure because God's Spirit is in you. Number three, this ties with number two. Reasons why we can be morally pure is because we are not bound by our past. I think that's the biggest reason why we think we can't do it. Because we look at our lives and we open the back door of our lives and we're like, God, there's too much mess back there. There's too much baggage. I don't have baggage. I have a baggage store. I have a luggage factory. That I'm a hoarder of luggage. My life has been so messed up. I've been through so many things. I've disappointed you. I've been so far down in the pit. God, I can't live right because my past is so ugly. First Peter says, listen, you've been released from your past. Your past doesn't define who you are right now. Your past doesn't define who God is making you to be. Listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. Pay attention to the words that he's using. Yeah, you may still be struggling with some things, and yeah, your past may creep up from time to time, but he says, that's not who you are anymore. Those were your former lusts. They were yours. They're not anymore. That's not who you are anymore. You are not bound by your past. He's released you from every bondage of sin. He's released you from every stronghold. He's released you from every evil desire that you once had. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Embrace the fact that no matter how messed up you've been, God has cleansed me up and he's still cleansing me now, that I'm not working to be cleansed, that I am cleansed already. 1 John 3:1 says, look, behold how great a love that God has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such as we are now. You're not working to become a child of God. You are a child of God. And it may not appear what you shall be, but when he appears, we will be just like him. That the reason why we can be morally pure is because the past doesn't mean anything. It just makes the grace of God even more stronger and powerful in our life. Your past is not who you are. You're not what you used to be. You can be all what God wants you to be because he's given you his Spirit, because it's part of his will. So if anyone tried to tell you, like, I remember what you used to be, you said, right, remember, look at what you said, I used to be. But that's not who I am anymore. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. And what was once darkness is light now. You've been set free. You've been released. No longer under sin. No longer, sin has no longer dominion in your life. For you are more than a conqueror. Last but not least, and we got to go. Reasons why we can be morally pure is because the blood of Christ secures us. The blood of Christ secures us. Listen to what he says in verse 17 through 19. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on work.
on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with any old thing, with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Before Christ, they would use sheep and goats and doves and birds and bulls and all this other stuff. And it still wouldn't be enough. They would have to constantly keep doing it. They would have to constantly keep making sacrifices and keep atoning for their sin. And every year they would have to go through the same things because the animal's blood was not good enough. It was not good enough to secure their salvation. It was not good enough to save them from their sin. But Jesus' blood was good enough. There's nothing else that you need because the blood of Christ is enough. And it's still enough in your life. Even though we're struggling with some things, and even though God is ironing out some of our wrinkles, and we still have some issues, the blood is still enough. The old folks used to sing a song and say, the blood will never lose its power. It said it reaches to the highest mountain. I feel like preaching now. It flows through the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Bull's blood was not good enough. Goat's blood was not good enough. My blood was not good enough. Your blood was not good enough. But the precious blood of Christ, hallelujah, was good enough. And you can live right because of the blood. You can live as God has called you to live because of the blood. Every time we take communion, we're reminded that the blood is good enough, that the blood is strong enough, that the blood is pure enough, that it's more than enough. I don't know how you feel about it this morning, but you can. The world may say you can't. The odds may be stacked against you. It may not sound right. It may not look like we can win, but we've already won because of the blood. So the challenge is to go and live right because you can. Because it's part of God's will. Because we have God's spirit. We're not bound by our past because the blood of Christ secures it. Ain't that good news? Amen. Father, thank you for your precious blood, the precious blood of your son. Thank you for covering us. Thank you for washing away of our sin. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for redeeming us, buying us back because you still have use for us. Thank you that you've encouraged us this morning that we can live right because you've allowed it and you've called it and you've commanded it to be so. And we believe that anything you speak, anytime you speak, it has to come to pass because you are God and you cannot lie. So the truth is we can live right. Father, help us to do it by your spirit. Help us to submit to your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 Oh, closing thought. Moral purity results from a life that is fully dependent on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He did enough. He did it all. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen? Amen? Amen. That concludes our service. We have to get out of here. So if you can help us break down, and if everyone, if you're not going to help break down, I'm going to ask you to just transition over there. We want to be out of here in 2 minutes.